Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get to our callers, I want to start out with a question that is asked over and over again, and that is, what does it mean to say God is in my life, or Jesus is in my heart, or the Holy Spirit is in me? To say that the Holy Spirit is in you, of course, is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and through repentance. The preposition in is not locational, it's relational. And we know that because when Jesus says, the Father is in me and I in the Father, he is not speaking of physical location, but intimacy of relationship. To deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us, of course, is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, and that he is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view actually intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator, as well as the benefits of that relationship in redemption. According to the Bible, of course, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, and therefore to ask where the Holy Spirit is would be to confuse categories. To ask spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space doesn't make much sense. King Solomon revealed, in fact, the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body. Remember when he said, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us, we don't point to a particular part of our body. We're talking about a relationship that we have with the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. First up today is Paul. He's listening in Fulton, Missouri. Hi, Paul.
Hi. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Yes. I was calling about a passage in Luke, starting in verse 19, which is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I've heard you speaking about the Spirit and such as that. And I guess I wanted to discuss with you and get your thoughts about the language that's used when he says that the rich man died and he was in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bones. So the language that he's in torment, it talks about the fact that he's thirsty and that he asks if Lazarus can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, that he's tormented in flame. So we understand that there's a difference between spirits and bodies, right? I've heard you saying that, and I agree with you on that. But I was just, I guess, I wanted you to clarify to me what your position is as far as how metaphorical we need to make this language, and, you know, and how literally we can take it. Or should take it?
Yes. Well, first of all, it's a parable.
Okay, so you do think it's a parable, because there's some debate over that among many groups.
Well, it was a common rabbinic story of the time, and Jesus modified the story. And to mention a name was often a way of adding meaning to the parable. And in this case, Lazarus means God the Helper, so it has some very significant meaning to name Lazarus in the parable. But even beyond that, we know that Abraham was a real person. But Father Abraham died, and he was buried. His bones are in the grave. And therefore, we know that Father Abraham is not a physical being in heaven, but his physical being is in the ground. That's where his bones are. But the non-physical aspect of his being is with the Lord. So we know for certain, based on a biblical worldview, that Father Abraham is not in body, but out of the body. Very much like the Apostle Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we know at first blush that the parable is communicating something about what's going to happen when we die. Even in the transitional heaven, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord is joy, and it is a wondrous experience. It will be trumped when Jesus appears a second time, because then the body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but still a wonderful condition. Well, what is true about the soul in bliss in Abraham's bosom or paradise is also true in an inverse sense with respect to the disembodied soul in torment. And that's what's being communicated, how awful it will be to be in torment, which is to say, to be absent the presence, the loving presence of the Lord. So that's what's being communicated here. It is a real existence, though not physical, and it is an earnest of what will happen when Jesus appears a second time, when there will be a physical reality, when the soul will return to bodies. Remember Jesus saying, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." Then we will be real physical beings in a real physical heaven. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joyce in Spokane, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. You are such a good patient teacher.
Thank you.
My question is, I have a son-in-law who's a professor in physics, and he believes in God, but he also believes that God used evolution to create the world. What do I answer him with?
Well, you know, if you look at what naturalistic, neo-Darwinistic evolution is teaching, it's teaching that naturalistic processes are in play. In other words, purely unguided, purposeless material processes, random genetic mutations, and natural selection account for all living things today. And that's incompatible with Christian theism. Because we say that not even God can direct an undirected process. So that's why we would say, if you want to believe in evolution, that's one thing, but don't blame God for it. And the biblical account of creation specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. The evolutionary theory says something completely different. Kinds morph into different kinds. But if you look at DNA, for example, the DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog. The DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of a fetus or a frog or a fish is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. So while the Bible and science allow for microevolution or allow for changes or transitions within the kinds, they don't allow for macroevolution. They don't allow for amoebas, as it were, evolving into apes or apes evolving into astronauts.
Right. I'll add one other comment. Has anybody ever said to you, why do you think the Bible says that God counts the number of hairs on our head?
Yeah, the Bible is not suggesting that God's in the business of counting hairs on everybody's head, but rather it is communicating a much more beautiful truth, and that is God is intimately acquainted with every little detail of our lives, and He cares for us in every single way. He loves us with an everlasting love. That's the glorious truth that's being communicated.
Thank you very much. Bye.
Bye, Joyce. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lee. Lee is listening in Lee Summit, Missouri. Hi, Lee.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Can we look at a Revelation chapter 6 here and look at verse 13? You were talking with the gentleman about the stars falling and what that would do to Earth, and so Bible can't literally, quote-unquote, be talking about stars falling. But when you look at this passage, God's word is very clear as to what's going to happen to the Earth when the stars do fall. You know, I can't. If we change part of the word of God and we say something that God says isn't what he means, that scares me.
Okay, well, let me tell you what scares me. Let me do that by asking you a question. When the stars fell in the Old Testament, do you believe they really fell from the sky?
Yes, and if it says they hit the earth, they hit the earth. I don't know the passage you're referring to, whether or not it says they did.
Well, since you brought up Revelation 6, I would assume you know the passage in the Old Testament, because the language that John is using comes from the Old Testament.
Okay, well, I mean, I'm stating clearly. I was speaking of Revelation 6:13.
Right, and I'm saying the language of John has its referent in the Old Testament. Remember where Isaiah was talking about the destruction of Babylon, and he uses the language of the stars of the heaven and their constellations not showing their light, and the rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, etc. When that language is used in the Old Testament, we don't suddenly suppose that the stars of the heaven and the constellations stopped giving light, or that the sun was darkened, and the moon doesn't give light anyway. What we know about this language is that it was specifically directed to the judgment of Babylon. And we know that language now is used by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and then later on by John in Revelation chapter 6. And in all three cases, what the prophets are doing is they're using apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in their generation. So
okay, I beg to differ with you. What they're doing is regurgitating and writing and receiving and giving out exactly what they were told to for the Word of God. When you go on through Revelation chapter 6 and you look at it, the comparison that it gives to the stars is a fig tree. It says, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That sounds like something hit the earth to me.
Okay, now if that happens, you're saying that is the end of the universe, right, at that point?
That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what the Bible says.
Right, but I'm just saying if every island and mountain is removed from its place, and if the sky receded like a scroll, the universe could not continue to exist at that very moment.
All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I can't assume, Hank.
Well, yes, you can. You can use reason. And you are now in apocalyptic genre.
What I am is, honestly, Hank, I'm nobody, Hank. I'm just...
Well, we're both nobody. We're both nobody having a discussion. So that goes without saying.
I'm somebody who believes that God has a vocabulary big enough to speak exactly what he wants.
Okay, so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What does that mean?
That he's the bread of life, that as a you have no life.
Is he bread?
He says that he's the word of God. As a Christian, if I'm not diving in the word, I'm not feeding myself.
Okay, so now you are taking the language and you are rightly interpreting that language. You're not interpreting it in a wooden literal sense as though it's the staff of life, but you're rightly saying, no, that's not really what it means. What it really means is that Jesus is the stuff of life. He is the essence of life, and you're to be commended for that. But that's the same thing that's going on with the book of Revelation. Here you have an apocalypse not just in the sense of an unfolding revelation, but a linguistic matrix that comes out of the Old Testament. And therefore, if you're going to interpret it rightly, you have to interpret it in the same manner that the Old Testament prophets did. Because otherwise, what you're doing is you're imposing your own idea on the text rather than reading the text in the sense in which the text is given to us. So the unfolding revelation, but here's the point that I want to make, and I think it's an important point to listen to. To suppose that stars are literally going to fall from the sky leads to nonsense, because one star would obliterate the Earth. Imagine 100
billion... Hank, it doesn't say that. You're telling me that it says something it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it will obliterate the Earth.
It says the stars fell to the Earth. If the stars fall to the Earth, we got 100 billion stars hitting the Earth. Would that not obliterate the Earth?
I'll be quite frank with you. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'll get to watch it from the sky, and I guess we'll both have the answer then. I mean, I didn't call you to debate with you. I get concerned when I hear somebody make a statement that you can't take what God wrote in the Word as literal, because then you can't take any of it as literal. And everything we stand on then, if it's not right, it's not right, then salvation's in question. You know, and I'm somebody out here who leads people to Christ every day. And I tell them, you can take the Word of God as it is, because God is capable of giving us exactly what we need and saying exactly what He means. That's my concern, Hank.
I appreciate your concern, and I really do appreciate your love for the Word of God and your love for fidelity to the Scriptures. But you have to understand that Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and if you take it in a wooden literal sense, you have nonsense. Let me give you an example. Move six chapters from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 12, where you have an enormous red dragon. And by the way, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. The dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on the heads. And then he has a tail that sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky. If you took that in a wooden literal sense, now you have some kind of a dragon with many different heads. Do you think that is real?
Yes.
You do? Do you believe in unicorns?
They're in there too, Hank.
Okay. Well, I think you would be far better served to recognize that these kind of images do not correspond to anything in the real world, but the images, while unreal, provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality.
I guess this is the point where we agree to disagree. So I respectfully thank you for your time and for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. And again, to go back to the passage, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That is language that comes from the Old Testament. Those unfamiliar with biblical language, those words may well be taken to mean the end of the world. But in reality, Isaiah in the Old Testament was not prophesying the end of the world, but he was prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire. And in evidence, all you need to do is read the preceding verses, which are packed with prophetic hyperbole. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. Even the most pedantic literalist intuitively recognizes that Isaiah is not literally intending to infer that all hands will literally go limp and that every heart will literally melt. And nor is he literalistically predicting that every Babylonian face will be on fire any more than John is using wooden literalism to prophesy that the two witnesses in Revelation will literally emit flames of fire from their mouths. It's important to recognize the genre that you are now engaged in reading. A legal brief, like Leviticus, is read different than an apocalypse like Revelation. And again, we must always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. If we don't, we go off on subjective flights of fancy. We can make the Bible say anything we want it to say. And then we have a distortion of the Word of God. To follow the hermeneutic that was just outlined by the caller would be to suggest that God has feet. that God has a body. When the Bible talks about the omnipresent God, does it mean that he's literally in every piece of furniture? It means that he is immediately present to all of his creation all of the time. So crucial that we read Scripture in light of Scripture. I've actually put together a whole section on mining the Bible for all its wealth in my book, Has God Spoken? Because the skeptics do the same thing. And that's the way that they rob the faith of millions of kids all over the world. It's the way universities take the faith of kids that come out of churches into the universities and strip them of their faith, because those kids have not learned to read the Bible for all it's worth any more than the professors have. We look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.